Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Happy Easter. Yes, we get to say that all week. We are in the octave on this 8-day celebration of the Feast of Easter. This is Easter Tuesday. And today on the program, I'm going to be reflecting on a fundamental question that's connected to not only my celebration of the Sacred Triduum and several happenings that occurred during those days, but also reflecting upon the passing of our Holy Father, Pope Francis, and we'll certainly pray for the repose of his soul. So lots to cover today on the program, and we'll get started in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. And Father, we thank you for the gift of the resurrection of your Son from the dead, bringing victory over sin and death, and its consequences in our lives. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, O risen one, you who have conquered sin and death in the world and in human history, conquer it now in us, in this moment in which we live. Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be alive and moving in us to give us the grace to walk this journey of faith with hope. Lord, we do journey in hope. We look forward to that time when we'll pass through the doorway of death, pass through the bounds of time and history to encounter you, Lord Jesus, as a merciful judge. And Lord, we're very mindful of Pope Francis's passing, and we do ask, Lord, that you would show him mercy as he met you. Show him mercy at the moment of his death. Show him the gift of salvation and the grace of salvation, Lord, that he would enjoy the fullness of eternal life with you. And Lord, we do pray that any and all purification that remains for him, that it would be swift, that it would be complete, that he would join the host of heaven quickly and completely. And Mother Mary, we do ask for your beautiful, sweet maternal intercession over our lives, but especially today over the life and the death of Pope Francis. Receive him into your Immaculate Heart, present him to your Son as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, lots to cover. I wasn't anticipating. I don't know about you, but you were probably, like me, caught off guard just a bit on Easter Monday morning, waking up and then reading the news that Pope Francis had died. I guess the moment of his death was announced as 7:35 in the morning on Easter Monday morning. The earlier reports I had read made it sound as if he had died on Easter Sunday, which would be so powerful and fitting. Talk about a feast day that you want to consider as a day to go home to God. Easter, that'd be a great day to go home to God. Easter Monday, you stay in the flow of the Easter octave, right? You heard me say that in the opening comments, right? That Easter has a fullness to it so great that it cannot be contained in a day. So the joy of Easter, the joy of this feast, the reality of what Christ has won through his suffering and his death on the cross, his descent among the dead, and then his rising again to new life. The stone has been rolled away. The stone has been rolled away. The one that you come to seek, why seek the living among the dead? He is not here. As he promised, he has gone ahead. He is risen from the dead. And so we thank the Lord for the gift of the resurrection. We thank the Lord for loving us so much that he underwent that entire journey of becoming sin and going through sin and death in order that we might have life. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would give us, I'm sorry, I started praying again. Let's just dive into the program. Okay, so diving right in then, I'm going to bring up this reality of anniversaries. And maybe anniversaries is probably is one way of identifying it, but it's a marker in time. A marker in time between this point in time and this point in time, sort of the beginning of the journey and the end of the journey, or the beginning of the journey and this marker in time where I look back at that entire flow of things. And I didn't realize that when I was preparing this program that I would have in part a chance to also reflect on the journey of Pope Francis. And it's in some ways very fitting. It's very fitting with the theme. Okay, I've been using this phrase, a journey. What am I talking about? Well, you've heard me share how when I made the Camino, came off of it, and had been reflecting on what's next for me in my life, praying through and discerning, okay, this word is a year of farewell, stripping from my life things that are holding me back from living more fully the life God has for me. One of the things that emerged is this desire and this conviction that I'm supposed to write books. And one of the books that you heard me share already, some of the content was around these short prayers, little prayers that can have a big impact. Another book is on asking fundamental questions. So it's asking questions that are not ordinary. They're not typical questions. They're not sort of matter of fact type questions, but they're bigger questions. They open up a bigger vista, a bigger horizon. And today I was going to be reflecting on one of those questions. And that question is, what was that all about? What was that all about? It's an important question to ask. It's important for us to pause and reflect on a journey that has taken us from some point in the past to right now. So, for instance, when Carrie and I were approaching our 30 years of being married, Carrie said, we need to get away and we need to reflect. And then, and that needing to reflect had to do in part with that fundamental question. What was that all about? What was that first 30 years all about? And to stop and to ponder and to think about the big things that happened, the meaningful things that happened, the things that happened that were assigned or associated with the fulfillment of what we had discerned God's call for our lives were. But then other parts were moments where like, wait a minute, how did that fit in? That was not expected. That was a surprise. That was not easy. That was painful and that was difficult. So stopping and asking the question, what was that all about, can become a very powerful part, an important way. Sorry, let's say it this way. It can be an important way for you and for me. Can be an important way for us as we walk this journey of faith to live well right now and moving forward. You see, when I ask the question, what was that all about? It also tends to be connected to two other questions. What was that all about is the backward facing question. What was that all about? But there's also a question that is associated with the present moment. And you've heard me say this question before. It's, what's at stake right now? What's at stake in this present moment? And then there's the future-oriented question. And that future-oriented question is, how do I want to live with the time that remains? How will I live with the time that remains? So again, these are not typical questions. These are not the kind of questions that You just wake up in the morning, you have a cup of coffee, you make your to-do list, and on that to-do list is ask fundamental questions. What was that all about? What's at stake in my life right now? And what do I want to do with the time that remains? And yet, if we ask those fundamental questions, it can impact so very much. And I want to give you a couple of for instances. And I'll just give you one for instance right now that I'm starting to ponder more deeply. And then I'm going to dive into the Triduum, because the Triduum is going to give us my experience of praying through and living through Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil into Easter Sunday. What Carrie and I did with our family over those days was very powerful and meaningful, and in fact was had relevant connections to this very set of questions. What was that all about? What's at stake right now? What's at stake in my life? And what do I want to do with the time that remains? I'm going to encourage you to write down those questions. Write them down. My book isn't ready yet. My book has about 5 or 6 other questions. And again, these are sort of tip of the iceberg attempts to help you benefit from these questions. These are questions that I've asked myself. These are the questions that I've asked about my own life, my own marriage, my own family life, my own life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they've made all the difference. Okay, so these are questions, you don't get them in your normal book on prayer. You don't get them in a normal book on discipleship. These are questions that are more associated with philosophy, liberal arts and classical modes of education, sort of deeper pondering and probing of things. And it's just not that typical today in a very pragmatic society. We live in a time that's very pragmatic, very much associated with results and measurable impacts and shaping and molding things ourselves. And so we can miss the more reflective approach to advancing in our life of faith. So a very practical one. And it's sort of mysteriously ironic that I'm talking about it today rather than 2 weeks ago. And what am I talking about? It's my 20-year anniversary of being on the radio Monday to Friday. And that was on April the 2nd, not today, it was 20 days ago. But what is sort of mysterious is that the first day that I started to be on the radio Monday to Friday for an hour-long program, it started on the day that Pope John Paul II died, April the 2nd in 2005. And so I was living in Federal Way, and there was a lot of there was a lot of vigiling around, is the Pope going to die, Pope John Paul II? And then it was right around noon, and I was being interviewed by a TV station, and they just finished the interview and they left my house. And all of a sudden the message came that Pope John Paul II had died. And I got on the radio live and I started to talk on the radio. I was on with Ron Belter and we started talking, and then we started to get other guests coming on to discuss the death of John Paul II. And then the events that flowed from that were pretty much daily events. It was a topic that his passing, his death, grabbed the attention of the world, right? His funeral was the most watched event in human history up to that point. I don't know if it's been surpassed. And so there was so much to say. And then there was the conclave, right? So the gathering of the cardinals around the world, and that was like 19 days later, or about 17 days later. I think it was on the 19th when the conclave started. I think it was then. But every day there was just more to talk about. So I was on live, on live, on live. And it was, let's just keep doing this. Let's just keep doing this. And so there was this, so it was sort of a mysterious beginning where all of a sudden now I'm doing a daily radio program. I was on like 3 days a week. And then I was on for an hour, a day, like for a half an hour. And then it was an hour once a week. And then all of a sudden I'm on every day. And that's continued for 20 years. And here I am. I intended to capture this reflection and talk about this today. I was going to do it on the 19th. Well, it was going to be the day of reflection, but that was over the weekend. And so here I am, my first day back, and here I am talking about this anniversary, 20 years being on the radio every day, on the first day that I'm on after the death of Pope Francis. And it's poignant. And so I stop and I say, okay, Lord, what was that all about? Like, Lord, what has 20 years on the radio? What's that meant? How is that connected to my purpose in life, my mission? This isn't a job. You could define it that way, but that's not what it means in my life. And then to start to tease out, what has this meant? What has this been all about? Lord, why do you have me here? What's the call that I have as being a microphone, right, on the radio? So that's what I mean by saying, stopping and taking time to say, what was that all about? It's looking back into your past at a meaningful happening that then led to this overflow that continued on into your life and had a significant impact. I'll talk about more of this in a minute. I'll be back.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I'm reflecting on some fundamental questions today and doing so during Easter week. So this is a beautiful, powerful celebration of the overflow of Easter into our lives. It's also a day after the death of Pope Francis. And if you're listening to Catholic radio at all, I'm sure you're hearing all about the ways in which stories about Pope Francis's life, his whole journey, like his whole journey as Pope for the last 13 years. What was that all about? That's that fundamental question. What was that all about? And then stopping and asking the second fundamental question, which is to the present, well, what's at stake in my life? What's at stake right now? And you can see now all of a sudden, as I'm asking these questions, it makes me look back with the sense of evaluation. I want to evaluate. I want to be able to stop and ponder backwards and say, okay, what was at stake in how I've lived the last 20 years of my life? What was at stake in that? And then that makes me evaluate. It's like an examination of conscience, right? An examination of conscience you'll do at the end of your day. You stop and you evaluate your day. You bring it before the Lord. And in prayer, you ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to illuminate your mind, to be able to recognize the ways in which God has been present and at work in your day, and how you have been prompted through various circumstances to face and fight against a temptation, to follow a prompting, a blessing of grace, to take an action, to say yes to what is good, no to what is evil, to pursue the Lord and to follow him in thought, word, deed, in omission. Right? And so through our examination of conscience, we stop and we look back and say, what was today all about? What was today all about? And what was at stake in how I live today? And then I make a resolution for, well, how now will I live tomorrow? What will I do with the time that remains? How do I want to live my tomorrow? And so taking that act of the examination of conscience, you kind of break it open and you say, this functions really well in terms of how do we want to live our lives? And so I want to take that simple schema, that framework of what was that all about? What's at stake right now? And how will I live with the time that remains? And let's bring that framework into a more manageable scope beyond like the 20-year anniversary of me being on the radio. And I want to use it to walk through the Triduum. Okay, so this is, again, I'm thrilled to be back with you all. I wasn't on the air on Thursday or Friday. You got to hear programming from the Vatican on Thursday and Friday. So on Holy Thursday this year, the Triduum, Carrie and I took our family to Boise. And one of the reasons we went down there is that we have some dear friends that moved there last summer. And there's a family member that is sick with cancer. And so we went down there to provide some fellowship, some support, some concrete assistance in friendship and prayer, and just help, just to be of help. And so that was a meaningful reason why we were there. But of course, while we're there, we're also going to live out the Triduum. And so that meant Holy Thursday. That meant Good Friday, going to the Stations of the Cross, and then from there, doing the commemoration of the Passion of Jesus. I was going to say Good Friday Mass, but you know that Good Friday doesn't have a Mass, right? So it's the commemoration of the Passion of Jesus, and you know, the veneration of the cross, etc. And then we went to the Easter Vigil. So we had four, you know, beautiful liturgical services as part of the Triduum. And that meant we went to four different Catholic churches, got to experience four different churches in the Diocese of Boise, down in Boise itself. And so on Holy Thursday, we went to a place called Holy Apostles. It was close to the home of the friends that we were visiting. And so in going there, it's like, okay, what was at stake in that? What I want to bring out, what was at stake in that was me listening to the gospel, and listening to the gospel on Holy Thursday. It's from John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of the apostles, right? You know this, but one of the things that happened that jumped out at me, that I hadn't made the connection previously, and I don't know why I haven't. You probably have, and you might say, how did you miss this, Tom? But it jumped out at me because of the reflection I gave about Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, I gave a reflection last week about the not just the palms, but the cloaks, and how the disciples, the followers, the crowd, when Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, they took off their cloaks. And what that meant, to take off your cloak, or the meaning of the cloak, and then to take off your cloak and to throw it at the feet of on the road where Jesus riding the donkey would cross, and how meaningful that was. And all of a sudden, I'm listening to the gospel on Holy Thursday, and John 13, Jesus, what does he do when he gets up from the table? He takes off his cloak. He takes off his cloak and he ties a towel around his waist, and he then goes and washes the feet of the apostles. And it all of a sudden was this powerful reversal. This powerful reversal, because they took off their cloaks on Palm Sunday as an acknowledgement that Jesus was king. And in the end, 4 days later, they ended up being, or on Good Friday, ended up being part of the same crowd and mob that cried out, "We have no king but Caesar, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas." So 5 days before, as an acknowledgement that Jesus is king, they throw their cloaks down before him. Okay, 4 days later, Jesus, at the supper, he who is acknowledged as Lord, as having a kingly authority in the lives of the apostles, what does he do? He takes off his cloak, and he, putting on a towel, ends up lowering himself to the place of the lowest household slave. The lowest household servant would have the task of washing the feet of visitors that would be dirty and smelly from their open sandals, walking on dusty roads, would come in. That would be an act of refreshment, an act of hospitality, an act of welcoming, an act of service. But it was not a pretty or pleasant act. And so this act of cleansing, this act of welcoming, this act of the lowest form of service, Jesus, who is the highest, steps forward and does. And it really got me thinking about that meaning of how I am the one who's part of the crowd that is proclaiming loudly and publicly that I acknowledge Jesus as king. But really and truly, I'm part of that mob through my sin. I'm taking up the place of the mob that's crying out, "We have no king but Caesar, crucify him." And how Jesus, aware of this fickle nature of ours, aware of our the dynamism within us to betray him, he lowers himself. He lowers himself to go underneath, to come under, to become identified with the very acts by which we betray him. And he ends up serving us, and he serves the apostles, but in doing so is showing this great act of service that he is about to perform through his passion and death on the cross the next day. And so the meaning of the cloak, that and the role of the cloak in that Last Supper, one of the things that also shows up in John 13 on Holy Thursday is the reality that Jesus, it says, knowing fully well that he had come from God and was going to God. Okay, so what did he know? He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And so he knew how to act in the present. He had come from God the Father, who had handed over everything to him, and he was going back to God. He got up from the table, took off his cloak, tied the towel, and then moved forward to enter more fully into his hour, the hour where he would become sin. He would become identified with that which is anti-God, against God, a no to God, a betrayal of God, and the consequences of what that means. He would become that on the cross and then in death itself. And that in becoming it, he would overcome it. And so that theme of journey, the theme of where have I come from? Where am I at? Where am I going? What was that all about? What's at stake right now? And how do I want to live with the time that remains? That really jumped out at me. But there's more. It continued on even further. It continued on the next day. We went to the Stations of the Cross at the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist. And at the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist, we used the beautiful St. Alphonsus de Liguori reflections. And it's, for me, always so striking that he writes with such passion, such desire. Like, Lord Jesus, you know, I only want to love you. I only want to live for you. May I never sin again. May I never forsake you. The beauty of those reflections and how it's so personal. I did that. The mysteries of the different stations of the cross. He's not separate from them. He's not looking at them from a distance. No, Jesus, I'm the one that condemned you to death. I'm the one that should be carrying the cross that you carried. You know, Mother Mary, please, you know, be with me as I want to be with your son. May I be like Simon and carry that cross. May I be like Veronica and be the one who washes your face. May I wail and weep like the weeping women of Jerusalem. Jesus, why did I cause you to fall through my sin again and again and again? I don't deserve your mercy and love, but I ask for it, right? So it's so powerful and personal because it's associated with him. It's personal. It becomes meaningful when it's that personal. I'm going to jump forward to an Easter Sunday meal. We joined up with this family that we were there to visit. They had been invited to another family that is there in Boise. And they're on a journey to the Catholic faith. And so they're learning all about these Catholic traditions. And at one point, the wife brought out a commentary by Bishop Robert Barron. And it was, she said how she and her husband were so just drinking it in and benefiting so much from the insights. And I said to her, I said, oh, give me an example. And I didn't mean to put her on the spot, but it felt a little bit like she felt a little put on the spot. Like she couldn't, it was like so much, there was so much that she, that had impacted her. It was hard for her to put her finger on something. And so she just said, oh, I can't come up with something right now. A little while later, she came over to me and opened it to a beautiful painting of Caravaggio of the crucifixion of Peter. And she said, that right there, that painting of the crucifixion of St. Peter upside down by Caravaggio with that reflection that was offered here. That made so much difference to me. And I thought, oh, well, in what way? And she almost started crying. She said, well, Peter denied Jesus three times. And yet Jesus didn't give up on him. Jesus, after the resurrection and, you know, called him back to himself. And then he had a chance to then join Jesus in that very act of crucifixion. And he was so humble that he was crucified upside down. And she said, that's me. I deny Jesus. And he will offer me a chance to come back to him after I've denied him. Well, did you see what happened there? What was at stake for her in that moment? And how do you want to live in the time that remains? Is I don't want to live in relationship to these events as simply things that happened in the past, but didn't connect to my life. Did you hear that? The events that we just celebrated in the Sacred Triduum, these aren't events that we just remember as like, well, watching a movie. No, we are drawn into the level of participants. We are participating in these events. She also said that she's discovering the rosary and she can't get through the mysteries without crying, especially the sorrowful mysteries. She'll just cry because of how personal it has become. I'm thinking, man, please hurry up and become a Catholic. We could use more like you. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm reflecting on my journey through the Triduum, and I'm using as an overarching theme this idea that we are on this journey of faith. And Pope Francis, you know, may he rest in peace and pray for the repose of his soul. that he established this as a jubilee year of hope, where we're journeying together in faith. And that was the theme for this Lent. And that was Easter. And here we are on Easter Tuesday. And now we're remembering his death, his journey home. I'm going to finish with a reflection on Pope Francis, because his last will and testament came out. I don't know if you saw that, but it's beautifully indicative of the concept of journey and finishing the journey. But I'm talking about how it's not just that our whole life is a journey, and not just that in big chunky moments like, oh, my 30-year wedding anniversary, or I turned 60, and so there's another milestone in my life, or 20 years on the radio, right? Those are big chunky things, and you can stop, and you ought to stop and reflect about, am I living the life that God has for me? What was that all about? Did I do in the last 20 years of being on the radio, the last 30 years of my married life, the first 60 years of my life on this earth, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I fulfilling the call that God has for me? The Lord says, I've got plans for you, plans, that Jeremiah 29, right? Verse 10 and on. I know all the plans I have in mind for you. Well, Lord, have they been working out? How's that been going? It's not about the future, but what about the past? What's that been all about? I need to stop and really ponder that. And that then will help me reflect on, how do I want to live right now? What's at stake in how I live right now? And then that will lead to the fundamental question, what do I want to do with the time that remains? You see, so hold on to those three questions again and pick it up in relationship to the walk through the sacred Triduum, the sacred 3 days. And I just shared the story about this just sweet woman of faith who is on her journey to the Catholic faith and taking in all these Catholic resources and praying the rosary. And she's praying the sorrowful mysteries, and she weeps because she's meditating upon them. And she is what's happening. She's being brought into connection and communion and communication with these events in the life of Christ. That's what prayer does. It makes the events in the life of Christ conformed to ours. Okay, let's see how that plays out in the liturgies of the Triduum. So I talked about walking the stations of the cross and how St. Alphonsus very clearly did what? He did that very thing of making the prayers and reflections be about the cross of Christ and the stations, yes, but about our lives and how we caused it, we did it, we're in on it, we're sharing in it, we're supposed to be part of it. Is it very powerful? So if you don't have that way of the cross, you'll get it from most good Catholic bookstores. If you just look up Stations of the Cross by St. Alphonsus de Liguori, or The Way of the Cross, St. Alphonsus de Liguori, you'll get them. You could probably get it free online just like that. So we finished the Stations of the Cross. And then in Boise, there is a place called Table Rock. And Table Rock is a 2-mile hike up and then 2-mile hike back, right? So 4 miles round trip. And at the top is the very, very tippity top of this Table Rock. At the top of the, it's literally at the top is a table, like a flat table of rock that's really extensive. And on it, they had planted a cross. And so it's the busiest day of the year to walk that trail. Why? Well, people are walking up the path to the cross, sort of like walking up Mount Calvary. And sure enough, we got there, and there was a group of kids from Bishop Kelly High School, the Catholic high school in Boise. They were doing the Stations of the Cross, walking up that trail. That was pretty cool. And so we ended up walking past them and just did our own walk up with our kiddos and these couple other families that we were with. And we made our way to the top and then walked down. And that was during the 12 to 3 hour. We did stations at 12, and then we did that on our way down. And then by the time we got back to our the house we were staying in, it was 3 o'clock, so it was quiet, stayed quiet. And then we rested up and then we got ready, watched a little bit of the Passion of the Christ, and then headed out to the celebration of the commemoration of the Passion of Jesus, right? That celebration on Holy Friday, a Good Friday evening. And for that celebration, that liturgical celebration, we went to Boise State University's Newman Center. That's the St. Paul Catholic Center on the campus of Boise State. And so this was a much smaller chapel. And, you know, we went there. And so it was a more intimate setting, but it was also full. And they had some lovely music. And it was really, frankly, it was holy. It was holy. The priest there, Father Nathan Dale, you could tell he's a participant. He is in these mysteries that he's celebrating. Very reverent, with a great sense of care, a great sense of attentiveness. He just, with a sense of solemnity, you know, walked us through the recitation of the Passion. Okay, now remember, here we go again. We have parts. Right? In the reading of the Passion narrative, we have parts. And I gotta tell you, what happened at that moment was, it was really like surprising to me what happened. I started to think about the Camino, the end, the very end of the Camino. When we go to Mass when you finish the 500-mile pilgrimage, the act that marks the completion is going into the Cathedral of St. James, the apostle. And the culminating act isn't just going in there, but it's going to the Pilgrim Mass. And you go to the Pilgrim Mass because at the end of the Mass, they take the Bota Fumero, the big thurible, the really big incensor, and they fill it, and then they swing it. This really, really big swinging of the censer. And what I remember reflecting on at that moment when I was there is that I had walked that 500-mile journey. It took me like 30 days. I got there, and for me it was the Mass, right? The high point, the culminating point was going to Mass, and it was worshiping Jesus, thanking Him, and it was like glimpsing the idea that I had made this long pilgrimage, this long journey, and what was it all about? I was making this journey precisely so that I could, make my way home to heaven. And at Mass, earth is touching heaven. Heaven breaks into earth, and the beauty of the sanctuary and the reredos, the inner portion of where the altar is majestic. It's glorious, and so many of the pilgrims come and they take pictures. They take pictures of the sanctuary, and they take videos of the swinging of the incensor, but they miss the meaning. They miss the meaning. The meaning of the incensor is that it's worship of God. It's a great act of worship. It's a great act of praise. It's an act of enormous sense of gratitude and praise and thanks. I worship you, God. I've reached the end of my journey, and I'm here at Mass, and I worship you with heaven. There's this breaking through, and it felt such a discrepancy and a distance between why I was there and what I was experiencing, and how grateful I was for that. And so many people who were there, and seemingly you took the journey, but you missed the meaning. You walked the path, but you missed the point. And all of a sudden, it's like I lost my breath. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, here I am at Good Friday. Here I am playing my part, reading out, crucify him, and saying the words. But wait a minute. I was so easy for me to have a bit of, condescension or pride or arrogance. Look at me, I get it. You people don't even get it. I get it. I'm here, I'm in it, and you people aren't. And somehow taking pride in that, And then stopping and saying, wait a minute, how blind am I? How blind am I that I participate in Holy Thursday, Stations of the Cross, Good Friday? And am I missing it? Am I just reading the words? Am I standing and kneeling and praying and doing these things? Or am I really entering in? Am I really? That's what's at stake. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. I was talking about this temptation that I had during Good Friday. Here I am in the commemoration of the Passion. And I'm like, wait a minute, am I really in this gospel, or am I merely going through the motions? And let's be honest, on this journey of faith, what do we notice? We'll notice that yes is the right answer. Yes, part of me is here consciously, intentionally. I chose to be here. I got dressed up. I got my kids here. And I prayed before, and I'm attempting to be attentive. And I'm not just trying to check a box and fulfill a duty. And so, yes, that's part of it. But at another dimension, there's a part that I'm distracted, and I'm kind of wondering, why is that person dressed like that over there? And who are those people over there? And how long is this going to go on? Wait a minute, there's a part of me that is, let's say, less than holy, less than fully given over to the gift of being at this great mystery of this celebration of Christ's passion, and then going forward to kiss the cross, to venerate the cross, and then standing and kneeling for all of these different groups of people. This widening group of people from, you know, the Pope himself. We prayed for him on Good Friday, right? We did, as part of these great intercessions. And then from there to the clergy, and then just goes down, the circle gets wider and wider. Like, there's nobody that's not included. I love, who do they pray for last? Politicians, even after atheists. The people furthest out, way out at the edge of people far from God. Yeah, the politicians. All right, we'll leave that alone. That was, I always smile at that. Okay. And then we're going and receiving communion on Good Friday. And it made me stop and say, wait a minute. I'm receiving communion on Good Friday. Am I willing to let what happened to Jesus happen to me? That was one part of Father Dale's message, part of his homily. I wrote it down here. I've got my journal in front of me here. The church must undergo the passion. We must play the part. The church must undergo the pay. What do you expect? The church must undergo the passion. And so we don't just read about the passion. We don't just play a part in the recitation of the passion. No, we receive Jesus, the one who went through his passion and death to bring salvation to the world. And now we, members of the body, must go through that act of saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be part of you bringing salvation to this world that I'm living in right now. And that means being part of the passion. I must be willing to undergo that too. So, little did I know that, like, why did God have us go all the way to Boise for this Easter, for this Triduum? You know, we went because we were invited to go and to, you know, be support to this family and other reasons. But maybe in part it was to have that experience on Good Friday and to provide a grace of dislodging and shaking and disrupting. And reminding that this is what our life is all about. All right, thank you, Lord. Okay, so then we move into the Easter Vigil. Okay, so in the Easter Vigil, we went to St. Mark's. And St. Mark's is a big church, and it was, so the vigil you start with, the Easter fire, was the biggest Easter fire I've ever seen. It was enormous. They had some Boy Scouts there tending to it. They prepared it and they tended to it. Well done. And we always, our kids are always asking, okay, how long is it going to be? And we always say 3 hours. You should, you're signing up for 3 hours. And if you go to the vigil, you know, it depends on how many readings there are going to be, how many baptisms, how many confirmations. And there were 12 baptisms and 40 or 39 confirmations. That's a lot. But it was so beautiful. What was so powerful was Father John Mosier. He's the pastor. He was up at St. Thomas in Coeur d'Alene, and now he's at St. Mark's. You could tell that he's had such an impact on that community that most of the 12 being baptized were young adult men, which so beautiful to see that. Young adult men stepping forward and being baptized and confirmed and receiving Holy Communion at the Easter Vigil. And it was, for me, very poignant. Now, why? Okay, so you say, what was that all about? Remember the three fundamental questions? What was that all about? It's looking back and pondering and saying, I'm gonna really reflect more deeply and dig into and ponder that the flow of my life in this particular channel. Like, what was that all about? And then what's at stake is right now saying, what's at stake in my life? And that really points me forward and says, what am I going to do with the time that remains? Like, how do I want to spend the time that remains? These are deeply important questions, brothers and sisters. Okay, so what struck me was this, like, took my breath away reminder. I saw something that clicked to this memory that it was 24 years ago during Lent of 2001, that I was doing a parish mission at, guess what, St. Mark's in Boise, at that parish. So I was speaking there in that sanctuary for several nights. I had spoken at the masses over the weekend and then gave this 3 or 4 night mission. And it was after the second night, so this would have been Monday night, maybe it was Tuesday night, Monday or Tuesday night. After I spoke, I went behind the area where the behind the altar was the place where the Eucharist was, but then behind that was this little walkway. You could walk around behind where the cross and the tabernacle was to like a back sacristy. And I had walked back there. And this woman had come up after I had finished the evening that night, and she had identified herself as a woman that worked in a doctor's office, and how there was a woman in her late teens who had come into the office and had been going there. It was an OBGYN's office, and she was pregnant, and she was considering giving up her baby for adoption. And, would I be interested in finding out more information about that to see if that there might be something that could come of this? And I said, absolutely, yes. What had happened was the previous night I had given a talk about the carrying the cross and how Carrie and I had been carrying a cross of infertility and then miscarriages, and how we had longed for more children, but we were being asked to carry this cross. And so the next day she comes and at the end of the talk tells me about this woman. And sure enough, if you know the rest of the story, we ended up being the family chosen to adopt the child that was born from this teenage woman in Boise, Idaho, 24 years ago. And so that's our second child, our daughter, Anne Marie. And I'm thinking, who knew what was at stake? You stop and think about all of the, I never thought about this. What if I had not been invited to give that mission? What if I had not been available to give that mission? What if I had said no to giving that mission? What if I had not given that talk on the night where that woman was there? What if she had not been in the office when the woman, when that teenage girl came by? And what if they had not had the conversation? And you start thinking of all the what ifs and all these things that had to come together, these points of contact. And then she took the initiative to come back to me the next night and then to bring this to my attention. And then all of that next steps in the process that led to us getting to know her and meet this woman and then be chosen to be this family. It's like, wow, sometimes you just don't realize what's at stake. You just think it's an ordinary day. You just think it's an ordinary moment. But the Lord has a purpose and a plan that is so much bigger. And I got recalled to that on Saturday night at the vigil, being brought back to that place. Wow. All right, God bless your day. Back tomorrow.